Time God is good. And them lights are bright. I hope it don't blind. I don't blind the folks on the front row. Amen. Have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. God has a sense of humor a lot of times. Of course, he says by the foolishness of preaching, and if you're going to have foolish preaching, you've got to have foolish preachers. Don't say amen to that. Amen. But the ways and the times he gives you a message is unique sometimes. And I shared this morning that I had that wonderful stuff called a stomach bug. Hit me Thursday morning, and a few things have zapped me like that has. And I'm not whining or anything. It just, just went bam. Started running fever, and right in the middle of all that, I got hiccups. I never had hiccups that lasted about 24 hours. Burned my throat up. Feeling rotten, feeling terrible. And right in the middle of all that, God lays a message on my heart. I said, really, Lord? it's just a wonderful time. Now, this is not the most unique time that God ever laid a message on my heart. We were one of the most unique times God ever laid a message on my heart. Now, I'm not being ugly or vulgar or anything. I was working on our house when we were in Arkansas, and I was actually setting a toilet. Now, if you've ever set a toilet, not set on a toilet, but setting a toilet, when you have to bolt it down to the floor, there's no easy position to bolt that toilet down to the floor. The only thing you can do is close the lid, hug that thing, and tighten the bolts up. That's the only thing you can do. I know it's not pretty. I know. But I was doing that at Jackson Lane. And God gave me a message while I was bolting that toilet down to the floor. And I began to laugh. And my dad was there. He said, what are you laughing about? I said, Dad, you wouldn't understand. So God has a sense of humor many times. But many times, when God speaks, we need to listen. Can you say amen? But I knew that the message that the Lord laid on my heart Thursday and Friday was for tonight. You know, and we try to tell God different things. God, you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people are going to be traveling. He knows who's going to be here. He knows what we need. He knows better than we know. Can you say amen? And so tonight we want to look at this very familiar account in Scripture. Daniel chapter 3, maybe from a different perspective. Beginning at verse 19. Let's stand as we, you need to stretch your legs just a little bit anyway. We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Beginning of verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Yes. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight that we don't have the form of the fourth. We have the fourth. God, we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you knew that you wanted this spoken tonight. And Lord, you know who it's for, or who several people it may be for, or someone who may be listening over the internet. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that you will just minister as only you can do. Lord, bring assurance, bring strength, bring comfort, bring consolation. But God, encourage, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lift up our faith. Lift up our heads, oh God, tonight. Strengthen your people tonight. Let the anointing of your Holy Spirit help those who may be going through a very fiery trial at this time. And God, we give you the glory and we give you the honor and we give you the praise for what you are desiring to do in this house tonight. And God, we ask that, Lord, we can't do it in our meager abilities. God, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit just to come. Oh, God, let that fresh anointing not only touch your servant, God, but, Lord, touch each and every person under the sound of our voice, God. Just, Lord, let that anointing just rest upon our hearts and our minds. Lord, let us receive your word, oh, God. Let it fall on good ground tonight. Lord, let us allow you to have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives, as well as in our circumstances and our situations we're dealing with. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need a title, it's simply entitled God in the Fire. Now, we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know if you've been a student of the Bible, we know that that's not their real names. That's their Babylonian names that they had been given. Their real name for Shadrach is Hananiah, and his name literally means in the Hebrew, the Lord has been gracious. Meshach, his real Hebrew name is Mishael, in which his name means who is equal to God. Abednego, his real name is Azariah. It means the Lord has helped. And I want us to look at this very familiar account in the scriptures and realize some things in our own lives, situations, and our circumstances, how God still can move for us even in greater ways than he did then. Now, what led up to all this was this, and if you do a study in the book of Daniel, you'll know that King Nebuchadnezzar was, God would deal with him with dreams, and he had a dream of a great statue, and he sought for people in his kingdom to be able to interpret that statue, and Daniel was the one who interpreted the dream, and he told him all about the statue, but apparently, we don't know it for sure, but apparently, somewhere in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he got a little confused and got a little lifted up with pride. And he says, well, I'll just make myself a big golden statue. And we're talking about it was a big golden statue. It is estimated that it was over 10 foot wide and over 90 foot tall. And if that wasn't enough, he says, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to call all the nations together that he was over. He was the largest world ruler at that time. He ruled the greatest number, largest amount of the world at that time. He says, I'm going to call all the nations together and they are going to worship that statue. They're going to bow down. In other words, they're going to bow down and worship me, what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. He's lifted up with his pride. And so he gets this big group of folks together. There's probably several hundreds of thousands of people that we don't know how many people are there, but there's a whole lot. And he says, when you hear the music begin to play, when you hear all the musical notes, when you hear the elevation in the music, that's when everybody bows down and you worship the golden image. You worship the statue. You worship the image. In other words, you worship me. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And you always got somebody around that's going to tell on you. And some of Nebuchadnezzar's counselors, they were probably jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position because they had positions of authority in the kingdom. They told him, says, you've got some Jews here that they don't worship your God, O king. They don't worship your gods. They don't do the things you want to do. They don't do the things the way we do things. They're foreigners here. They're not from here, folks. They're not hometown folks like us. But when the music started playing, they didn't do any bowing. And they, furthermore, O king, they said they wasn't going to bow. So all of a sudden, the king just gets furious. Nebuchadnezzar gets furious, and he has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought to him. And he says, look, if you don't bow, I'm going to have you thrown into the fiery furnace. That's what he told them. I mean, they got some strong encouragement. Anybody who didn't bow down, he had told anybody who didn't bow down, they were going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Oh, King, live forever. Let me tell you what we're not going to do. We don't have to go off and talk about this. We're not going to bow down to that golden image. We will not bow down to that god of gold that you made. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to that image." And so that just infuriates the king. He gets all upset. He gets all mad. He gets beside himself. And he says, heat that fiery furnace to 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated. And then throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in it. Now, they didn't just throw them in as they were. They put extra clear the rest of their garments. They put their outer garments. They put their turbans. He wanted to make sure that if they were going to burn, they were going to burn for a while. They were going to feel the pain. He gets his greatest soldiers, his greatest warriors. He says, "I want y'all to throw them in the fire." And because everything happened so fast and the fire was so hot, the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died. you can smell flesh of cooking, and they've never got into the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down in the fiery furnace. They fell down and they're bound in the fiery furnace, but something happens. Hallelujah. I like this. I've heard this ever since I was a little bitty fella. And of course, that's been a long time ago. You can tell. Amen. But the king looks and he scratches his head and he looks again. He says, "Wait a minute." He says, "Did we not throw 3 men bound into the fire?" And they said, "Oh, yes, O king. That's true, O king." He says, "I want you to look down there. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Because see, king wasn't the only one that saw this." He says, "I see 3 men up and walking, and there's a 4th man in there with them, and the 4th one has the form of the Son of God." They're walking around in this fire that the very guys that threw them in were died. They're in there walking around, and they're not hurt. Can you say amen? They are walking around in the midst of the fire. And the king hollers at him. He says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out here." And he begins to just go crazy. He says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God whom you serve was able to deliver you." And the counselors were amazed as they came out, because their clothes were not scorched. They did not even have the smell of fire upon them at all. There was no smell of smoke upon them at all. God had completely and miraculously delivered them through that fiery furnace. And the king then made a decree. He says, "I make a decree in all the land that no one speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He says, because there is not a God that can deliver after this sort. Amen. Can you say amen?
Right.
Man, what an account. Somebody said, "Well, that's a nice story." No, it's not a nice story. It's an account. I hate to call them stories because it's an account. Can you say amen? I've heard that ever since I was a little bitty fella. We've sang Bible school songs about it. Can you say amen? And just like most biblical accounts, I'm simply amazed how God moved in those situations and the lives of his people in such a miraculous way. But let's be honest. Touch your neighbor and say, "It's time to be honest." Have you ever just asked yourself or wondered, why doesn't God show up like that in the trials that I'm going through and what I'm facing? Come on, somebody. Don't get sanctimonious on me tonight. Have you ever just asked yourself, why doesn't God show up like that in the trials that I'm going through or what I'm facing? Have you ever asked yourself, can God still move today as he did then? The answer to both of these is this. He still shows up in the trials. He can and does and will still move today as he did then. except I believe he moves in greater ways today than he did then. Can you say amen? The same Jesus, I believe when the king said that the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ that showed up in the furnace that day. What do you mean by the word pre-incarnate Christ? In other words, before Jesus ever showed up on this earth in the form of a child born in Bethlehem, I believe there were times in the Old Testament that he showed up. We know when Joshua was headed into Jericho, and he came in contact with a man. And the man told him, he says, Joshua said, are you for us or are you against us? He says, as captain of the Lord of hosts, I have come. He says, Joshua, pull off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Again, Joshua runs into the pre-incarnate Christ. But in the midst of the fire, hallelujah, in the midst of the fiery furnace, the pre-incarnate Christ shows up in the trial of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you say amen? And I believe the same Jesus that showed up in that furnace can, will, and does show up in our trials and difficulties that we are going through. In fact, his word gives us the promise as much. His word gives us the promise as much. In the Old Testament, we see it. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. Touch your neighbor and say, this is for you tonight. But now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, say fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Look at the promise in verse 2 of Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. When you go through the waters, that word in the Hebrew waters is mayim. It is raging waters. Raging waters. He said, when you go through those raging waters, those storm-tossed seas, I will be with you. When you go through those rivers, again, it's talking about a raging river that's out of its banks. They will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. No flame shall scorch you. You say, well, Brother Doss, Isaiah, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking to the nation of Israel. Yes, he is. But there is the law of double reference in Scripture. He's not only talking to the nation of Israel, but he's talking to the church as well today. Can you say amen? Why? Because he has redeemed us. He has called us by our name, and we have given our hearts and our lives to him. We are his. Can you say amen? The Bible says when we are saved, we are called the children of who? We are the children of God. We are his. And that same promise that he said in Isaiah is for you and I tonight. First, he says, do not be afraid. Fear not. I have redeemed you. If you're saved, you've been redeemed. If you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, you've been redeemed. How many of you have been saved tonight? How many of you need to get saved? No, how many of you have been saved tonight? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you have been saved? How many of you glad you're saved? Notify your face, please. How many of you glad you're saved? You've been redeemed. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold given by tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. We've been redeemed with the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed. He's redeemed us. He's called us by name. We are his. And when we go through some stuff, guess what? You're going to go through some stuff. We know that. When you go through some stuff, he says, I am going to be with you. When you go through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, what happened to the three Hebrew men? God was with them. Did they face the fire? You better believe they did. Did they go through the fire? You better believe they did. But God was with them. God has given, listen to me tonight, God has given you and I the same promise. Somebody needs to get a hold of this in their spirit tonight. God has given you and I the same promise. You know, do you know why he gave us this word? Do you know why he gave us these examples? Do you know why he gave us these accounts? To help us realize that the God of yesterday is the God of today as well. That what he did then is what he can do for you and I today. To see the enormity of the things he did then, to help us realize that he's still the same God today. Can you say amen? These things happened to them for our examples, but to us upon whom the world has come, it's a testimony to us. He doesn't promise to keep us from these times. I want us to see three things from Isaiah 43. He doesn't promise to keep us from these times, but instead, number one, he keeps us through these trials. He didn't say he'll keep you from the water or from the river or from the fire. He said, I'll keep you through the water, through the river, and through the fire. I want to say that again. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you from the water, from the river, or from the fire. You know, I thought about that account where Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal and the whole nation of backslidden Israel. And he says, and the God who answers by fire. You know, God answered by fire, and that's awesome. That's fantastic. But I want you to understand, sometimes I'm not facing a whole nation. Sometimes I'm just facing the things that, excuse me for spitting so much, but sometimes I'm facing the stuff that's going on in my own life. I don't need for him to answer by fire for a whole nation. I need to come for him to come and be in my fire that I'm going through. Can you say amen? I need him to be the God of my fire that I'm dealing with. The God of my trial, the God of my situation, the God of my circumstance. He did not say he would keep us from those things. He said, I'll keep you through these trials. But he gives us this promise as well. He promises his presence as we are going through them. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. In other words, what you're going through, you're not going to go through alone. Well, I can't feel him. I can't see him. Where is he at? I want you to understand something. I'm a very literal interpreter of Scripture. It said that King Nebuchadnezzar and the counselors saw the fourth man. But it never said that Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego saw him. I'm going to say that again. It said that King Nebuchadnezzar and the counselor saw the fourth man. But it never said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw him. But can I tell you, they felt his presence. Amen. I'm not saying they didn't see him. They probably did. But it never says they saw him. But they knew he was there. Sometimes you may never see God in person. Sometimes you may never see Jesus in person, but you can feel his presence in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the situation, if you will look for him and you will sense him. Can you say amen? He promises his presence as we are going through them. Here's number three. Listen very closely. He limits how much they can affect us as we trust in him. He limits how much they can affect us as we trust in him. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You're not going under the waters, you're going through the waters. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. They're not going to take you under. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not scorch you. You may be going through the fire, but I'm not going to let it burn you. I'm not going to even let it scorch you. You may feel the heat. You may see the flame. But it's not going to burn you, and it's not going to take you out. He limits Listen to me. He limits the effect the trial has in our life. He limits the effects of the situations and the circumstances. Brother Doss, can we just build a doctrine on that and just one scripture? Well, let's take two. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That word temptation there means a testing, a trial, or trials. Does it mean temptation? Yes. But it also means testing, trial, or trials. In other words, for those who are in right relationship with God, notice I said right relationship. Say right relationship. Those who are in right relationship with God, there's no testing or trial or temptation that has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested or tried beyond what you're able to handle. That should bring tremendous comfort. Sometimes the only thing about that is this: God knows what you and I can handle far greater than what we know we can handle. And if you know you're in right relationship with God, and as far as you know, everything is all right between you and the Lord, there's nothing hidden in your heart or hidden in your life, and you're going through something, I want you to take heart, brother, take heart, sister, that God knows what you can handle, and He's going to be faithful. He's not going to be let that thing take you out, take you under, or take you over in any way, shape, or form. He is going to bring, God is faithful, who will give you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Before you ever got into the temptation, before you ever faced the trial, God already had your escape plan planned out. God already had your way out figured out. I truly believe that the promises in Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 3 are still for us today. The second thing about all this today is He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, this is the part I want us to look at, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The three words, I will never, in the Greek, that phrase is one word. Well, it's two words in the Greek, but that phrase is one word in the Greek. Oume. Can you say that with me? Oume. You just spoke Greek. I will never, oume, it means by no means, not under any condition, no way. Ume, by no means. He says, I will never leave you. That word leave means to let up, desert, or turn you loose. I will never let up. I will never desert you, and I'm never going to turn you loose. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Boy, I like that word forsake. I don't like the word forsake, but I like the meaning behind it. Because in the original language, it means to leave behind in some place. To leave behind in some place. To let remain over. To desert, to leave. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm not going to leave you behind, and I'm not going to leave you in the midst of a trial that you can't handle. How many of us, let's see if this is true tonight. How many of us has God ever left you in the middle of a trial? None of us. How many of us has He brought us all the way through as we trusted in Him? Can you say amen? My Bible says this, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that what it says in your Bible? We say that, but that's what the Word of God declares. The same Jesus that showed up in that fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it's the same Jesus that shows up, has promised to show up and never to leave us or forsake us in what we're going through. My only problem with that is this. I'm not saying the scripture is wrong. But I think there's quite a bit of difference in the Jesus that showed up for them and the Jesus that showed up for us. Same Jesus. I believe there's a difference between the Jesus that showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Jesus that shows up for our situations. What's the difference, Pastor? What are you talking about? Are you getting off track? No, ma'am. I don't believe I am. Because I believe he's greater today than he was then. I believe he's more powerful today than he was then. Why? Because the cross is behind him now. Now he has got the power over death, hell, and the grave. He has paid my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt for all the world. He has completely defeated Satan and all his emissaries. He's been given all authority over heaven and earth. And if the Jesus before the cross could show up in a fiery trial, my God, the Jesus after the cross with all authority in heaven and in earth can show up in my situation and your situation, and there's no telling what he can keep us from and keep us through. Can you say amen? We have a greater Jesus, if that's possible. I mean, no respect, Lord, if I am, please forgive me. But I believe he's greater today than he was then. And he's got the scars to prove it. We have a greater Jesus who endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's who's in our corner now. Again, I believe Christ is greater and more powerful than he was then. And that is who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The third thing tonight. Jesus told us there'd be trials. There's an old gospel song. I can hear the lady singing. He never said there'd only be sunshine. Scotty, I'll let you sing it, man. You can do better. give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. Jesus said in John 16:33, says, these things have I spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Boy, that's encouraging. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In him we can have peace. Not just when everything's going good, but even when things are not going so good. Can you say amen? In this world we will have tribulation. That word tribulation in the original language means pressure, afflictions, anguish, trouble, and distress. But he goes on to say, I have overcome the world. That's why we must keep our minds and our hearts set upon him, especially in this world we are living in. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of a fiery trial? What do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of a fiery trial? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Beloved, can you say that word with me? Beloved. That phrase right there speaks of one who is deeply loved. You've got to understand that sometimes in the midst of a trial, and sometimes in the midst of a difficult circumstance or difficult situation, so many times we feel like we're all alone, so many times we feel that no one cares. You've got to understand that you are deeply, deeply loved. with a love far greater than anything and anyone in this world could ever fathom. And that's the love of God and the love of his son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We must realize that we are beloved. And the Bible says we can rejoice. I don't know about you, but I don't get all excited about going through a trial. Well, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Got thrown in the fire. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No. I'm not rejoicing for what I'm going through, but I'm rejoicing in the one that's going to bring me through. I'm rejoicing in the one that's going to be with me as I go through it. I'm rejoicing in the one that has promised me that no matter what it takes, he's going to watch over me and he's going to bring me out of this one day. Can you say amen? I can rejoice again, not from what I'm going through, but that he knows where I'm at and that he's with me and he's going to bring me through. What do we do when we find ourselves in the fiery trial? If we stay faithful, he will strengthen and mature and produce within us the qualities and the characteristics that he desires that could only be produced through no other way but through the trial. In other words, he will make that trial. He will use that trial. He didn't cause it, but he will use that trial. To produce more strength, more Christian maturity, more Christ-like qualities. We grow stronger through the trials. We grow stronger through the difficulties. If we trust in him and rely on him, can you say amen? See the thing he says, but beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. But the scripture says, the trying of your faith being much more precious than fine gold that perishes. It's much more, the trying of our faith at times. God takes those times, he doesn't cause us to go through them just to mature us, but sometimes he uses them. The Bible says he works all things for our what? Our good. What do we do when we find ourselves in that fiery trial? Know that his spirit will not lead you where his grace cannot keep you. What do we do when we find ourselves in that fiery trial? Know that his spirit will not lead you where his grace cannot keep you. What do we do when we find ourselves in that fiery trial? What do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing? You think they're fussing? Where is Daniel? Where is that dude when we need him? Did he bow down? How come he's not here with us? What do we do when we find ourselves in the trial? We need to pray and to seek prayer. Tonight, in just a little bit, I'm going to go ahead and let it out of the bag. We're going to pray. And we're going to lay hands on folks and we're going to pray for them and with them. One shall put 1,000 to flight. Two shall put 10,000 to flight. Where two or three shall agree together in his name, there he shall be where? In the midst. How many did we have in the fire? We had three, but guess who showed up in the mist? Come on, somebody. And the same Jesus that brought them through, I believe through prayer, intense prayer, is the same Jesus that's going to bring you through. What do we do when we find ourselves in the fiery trial? We stand upon the promises of God's word. We stand upon the promises of God's word. Well, which word? Some of the words I gave you tonight. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 is a great example. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Hebrews 13, 8. What do we do when we find ourselves in the fiery trial? Know and declare that the same God that delivered those Hebrew men will deliver you if you trust him. See, they're speaking to the leader of the known world in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kind of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." See, you've got to make that declaration. My God, whom I serve, is able to deliver me from and through this circumstance. But if not, I'm still not going to bow down. I'm not going to bow out for him. Can you say amen? I like what Job said. Do you think Job went through a fiery trial? Are y'all still with me tonight? I've only met two or three people that ever come close to having anything happen to them like Job. Job made this statement, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And though when I depart, when worms have eaten his body, I know that my Redeemer lives, whom I shall see for myself and not another." Yes. He says, I may be going through something now, but I know I'm going to see him one day. Can you say amen? Yes. I'm still going to put my trust and my faith in God. My God, whom I serve, is able to deliver. What do we do when we find ourselves in the fiery trial? Last thing. How you handle the trial may have a greater impact on others than you think. What are you going through tonight? God spoke to me, and I wasn't going through a fiery trial. I was just going through that. I don't even want to fake a sound of a hiccup. God spoke to me last week in that process, because he knows what you're going through and what you're facing tonight. And he just wants you to know that he's not left you, he's not forgot about you, and if you trust him, he'll bring you through. Paul says, "His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I would glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.